All right, gang, come on in. Good morning. Last official weekend of summer. Good to see you all here. That makes some people sad, I know. Makes about half of my family very sad. About half of us very glad. But it's good to be here with you all. And we are finishing up again. If you're new here to Cedar Creek, we've been going through a series all summer long, and it's called Time for Everything. And it's in a little passage in the book of Ecclesiastes that talks about there's a time for all of these different things: a time for love, a time to hate, a time to plant, a time to unroot, a time to gather stones, a time to cast stones away. All these different kind of matched pairs, and it's a famous song, and nobody has sung it yet. And Mark wanted to sing it today. Anybody want to volunteer to sing? You know, it's just almost a shame to do this series the whole summer and nobody sings the song. I'm not going to sing it, but if anybody... a time for everything, and we've been doing this again because in the Bible, when God tells us something in the Bible, there's purpose to it. He speaks to us because He wants to encourage us, or comfort us, or instruct us, or correct us. This is a very personal thing. When God writes things in here, and you read them, God says what He's doing is He's communicating with you personally. He wants you to hear Him as we read this. And so as we go through these little thoughts, you know, a time for this and a time for that, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to speak, a time not to speak. The point of these things is not just, well, let's kind of intellectually understand this, and this is a neat philosophical or anthropological thought here. No, God wants to talk to you. He wants to help you to understand something. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, kind of the thing, I think, anyhow, lots of different guys have been up here speaking about this summer, but I think the book of Ecclesiastes was written primarily to do this, to help you and I learn how to live well in a broken world. This world doesn't work the way that we wish that it would. Things go wrong here in this world. Things break. People don't do what they're supposed to do. I don't do what I'm supposed to do all the time. Sometimes you can do everything you're supposed to do and it still doesn't work right. Cars don't work. In a perfect world, cars would work all the time. And they don't. We live in a world that doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, don't we? We live in a broken world. And sometimes it's just kind of a nuisance. Sometimes, you know, my wife was driving to the cities the other day and flat tire, you know, and it was so flat that the tread came right off, the whole tread, you know how that is. And she called me on the phone and said, "My wheel fell off." I said, "What?" Oh, we talked it through. No, but some, you know, and that was a nuisance. She couldn't get to where she wanted to go. I had to deal with it. Sometimes when the world, what? what did I say? Well, I did. I had to pay for the car. See, it didn't work the way it's supposed to. But sometimes when things don't work the way they're supposed to, it's a much greater magnitude. People die in this world, tragically. People, there's pain and there's hurt and there is anger in this world that is destructive. Sometimes when this world doesn't work, in this broken world, it's not just an inconvenience. It's painful. It's ugly. And we live in that broken world. And in that world, though, guys, God tells you, in that world, you can live well. You can thrive in that world, not by fixing it. And sometimes I think as Christians, we think, okay, if I just do everything right, if I just, you know, do everything God says or somehow have enough faith or pray hard enough, that at least my little world will get fixed and I won't have to deal with all the brokenness. That's just not true. It's not true. You and I live and we function and we kind of have to go through the brokenness in ourselves and the people that we're close to and the circumstances that we're in. We can't fix this world, but we can't do it. It's broken because of sin. That's what God says in the Bible, and we can't take sin out of the world. But we can thrive in this world, even though it's broken. Even though it doesn't work the way that it's supposed to, you and I can thrive. And God tells us you can live well in this broken world, but the way we live well in this broken world is to live in light of eternity. We can thrive because we're here in this world with God. God didn't leave the world. This world is broken, but it doesn't mean that God isn't involved, because he's involved with you and he will walk through this world with you. And so we've been talking about that this whole summer. You can live well in this world, even though it's not going to go the way that it should or it could or you'd like it to. And sometimes it's going to hurt more than you think it should, and it's not going to be fair and all that stuff. But in this world, you can thrive in it anyhow, because God says, I will walk through it with you. And he is more powerful than this world. He can do things here that you and I can't do. And so that's been the whole point of this series, okay? We've been spending however long it is, 13, 14, 15 weeks since Memorial Day. That was a long time ago. We started this series talking about that. We're going to finish it today. We're at the very, very last pair here. And it's this, a time for war. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Now, this is an interesting thought. At the beginning of the summer, President Obama made a comment, and I forget exactly what it was, but it was something to the effect that he is pleased because he sees us as a culture, as a people, as a race. He sees the world moving to a place where we understand that we've evolved socially to the point, we're evolving socially to the point where there will be no more war. That we're growing past, as people, as humans, we're growing past the need or the desire or the necessity for war. Just the other day, I was listening to a football game, and they had a commercial for, I forget his name. It's the Libertarian candidate for Gary Johnson. And in his advertisement, he was saying the same thing. You know what? We can get to a place where there's no more war. Is that possible? Because certainly we would love that to be possible. We would love that to be true. And these politicians and these candidates are telling us, or at least offering up the thought that, hey, is this true? Is it possible for us to get to a place where there's no more war? Well, we're going to talk about that today. And this whole concept of war is, you know, not a fun thing to talk about. I was telling my wife this morning, you know, it's going to be hard to be encouraging here today because we're talking about war, and war is a destructive thing. And yet God tells us here, there's a time for war and a time for peace. All right, so what does that mean for us? We're going to unpack that a little bit here today. Talk about what that means for you and I personally, okay? God can give us understanding. He can also give us direction. He can speak to you and I. So that's what we're going to do here today. All right, so here we go. We're going to dive into this. Now, these words there are kind of what you would expect them to be, mostly war there. It says there's a time for war, and war literally means that Hebrew word means to destroy by combat. In other words, to fight something until it's dead. That's what the word means. So there's this thing that you need to eliminate, and the way that you eliminate it is you attack it and you destroy it. Pretty understandable. And so God says there's a time to destroy something by fighting it, by actively engaging it in combat and eliminating it. That's what that word means. There's a time to do that. And we certainly understand that in the context of physical war. I forget who it was. Someone said the purpose of war is to kill people and to break stuff. And that's true. When you go to war, that's what you're doing until the other side surrenders. So that's what God says here. There's a time for that, to destroy something by combat. Fight something until it's gone, until it's eliminated, until it's dead. Now, peace, that word peace means kind of what you'd think it would mean, but not exactly. That word peace, God says there's a time to fight something till it's gone, and there's a time for peace. And what that time, or what peace is, the meaning of that word, is the end of war, which means all the things that we would think it would mean, like safety and rest and unity. You know, if you're in a fight, there's danger. Well, peace means the absence of that. You're not in danger. Instead of, attacking each other, there's unity, the end of war. There's a time for that. But interestingly, this word peace doesn't mean just the absence of war. What it means is the conclusion of, or the result of, a war fought well, if that makes sense. It's not just, okay, we don't have any war. No, it's we've gone through the war, and now the result of that is we have peace. We have safety. We have rest. We have unity. But the connotation there is what? That you cannot have peace unless you fight the war well. Do you understand that? Do you understand the difference there? You can't have peace until you go through the war. That's what that word peace means. It's the result of, it's the conclusion of the war. So, if I'm understanding that correctly, and you are certainly free to go chew on that some, as I see this, what God is saying here is there's a time to go through combat so that you can get to a point of peace, safety, rest, unity. And it's worth asking this question, I think. Why can't we have peace without war? Or can you have peace without war? I think what God is saying here is no, you can't. And we got to chew on that a little bit. We got to chew on that a little bit, because if that's true, then what President Obama said is not accurate. That we just, no longer have the need for war. Can we really truly have peace without going through the war? And if the answer to that is no, why? Well, God tells us why, I think. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says this: stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Here is the reason, guys, that in this broken world, we cannot have peace unless you go through the war. Here's the reason. Because there is in existence in this world an evil. Evil is real. Mark talked about it last week. Evil does not want peace. That's what it says. We have an enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. On his own initiative, he's looking for a fight. There is an evil in the world that wants to eliminate peace, that wants to eliminate good, that does not want you and I to rest in safety, does not want you and I to live in unity. There is an evil that is looking for war. Apart from us, that evil wants to steal, it says in the Bible, kill, destroy. There's an enemy that desires war and is actively looking for it, is actively bringing it to your doorstep and mine. And God tells us, because that's true, what do? We resist him. We stand firm against him. In other words, what God is saying here is, look, because there is evil in the world, and because that evil wants to destroy and to kill you and will do it, you have to fight to stop it from happening. You cannot negotiate with it. You cannot just kind of put it over there and stay away from it, because it's looking for you. It doesn't want to negotiate. It wants to kill you, to destroy your family, your mind, whatever it can. And it's coming and looking for you. You can't run away from it. You can't talk it out of it. There is an evil in the world that is looking for a fight with you and I. And if you want peace, you have to fight and destroy that evil. That's why you cannot have peace in this world without war, because evil exists. I encourage you to listen to Mark's message. He talked about that some last week. And so, we have to fight in this world. We have to wage war. You and I do. To combat the evil that's true and real in the world, we have to wage war if we want there to be peace. And we wage war in this world in three basic arenas, three main venues or places, I think, that God tells us to wage war. It's internationally, that's the political, physical war that we understand. It's in the world of ideas, what's right, what's wrong, and it's inside of me and inside of you. In these three arenas, in these three places, we have to fight, we have to combat this evil. We can't be complacent. The evil is coming and looking for us. We have to fight it, or we will be destroyed. And I'm going to talk about these three things, okay? These three arenas, what that looks like. Now, the first one, internationally, I'm not going to spend much time on that, because, again, this is, you know, we're not the ones, most of us, who are in charge of whether we as a nation go to war or not. I'm just going to say this about that subject. Couple of things. God, in this world, throughout history, God has been engaged in destroying wicked nations. That's something that he does. He sees what's going on in the world. He sees how nations conduct themselves, and he engages in that. And throughout history, he has been involved in that. Here's just an example in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 35. So God says, I will put an end to Moab. Moab was a nation that was next door to Israel, says the Lord. For the people offer sacrifices at the pagan shrines and burn incense to their false gods. There was a nation that was wicked. It had given itself to evil. And God said, I'm going to destroy that nation. God has been engaged in that throughout history. God is just. God is right. God is the creator. God is the master. And he is within his rights when he judges nations. And he does it. This is just one example. Often, not always, but often, God will use other nations as the instrument of his justice or destruction. Here in Proverbs 20, verse 26, it says, a wise king scatters the wicked like wheat, then runs his threshing wheel over them. A king, someone who is in charge of the nation, sometimes what his job is to be used by God to destroy another wicked nation. There's so much more we could talk about there. I understand that I'm offering a couple of thoughts there, and I'd be very happy to talk more with you about this. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this again, because there's not a whole lot that is asked of us in this arena. I just want to get it out there that I believe, as I see God laying out his word, that war, there is a time for war, a physical war between nations. Because, again, God chooses to destroy wicked nations, and he often will use another nation to accomplish that purpose and so we see wars. Now, that doesn't mean that every war fought is a good one or a just one. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is a time when God will send a nation to war against another nation. That's a loaded comment. That's a loaded statement. I understand. I'm very willing to chew on that with you. But we're going to leave that here, except for a couple of real quick caveats. We shouldn't delight in it. In fact, God says in Proverbs, scatter the people who delight in war. It's not something that we look forward to, not something that we desire. God's justice is a good thing, but the implementation of that justice can be terrible. And it's not something that we long for and delight in. There are people who delight in war. God doesn't, I don't think. And so we shouldn't, you know, love war. That's not the right thing. So I'm not saying that. We do it if God asks us to, but not until. One more quick thought about that. Again, we can think sometimes that, is that really true? Do nations really have to go to war against each other? Well, remember what we started this with. We said that war is necessary because there is an existence of an evil enemy. That evil enemy is bringing war to your doorstep. His desire is war, and he has the ability to carry it out. Just so interesting to me, I was reading through Revelation the other day, and it's somewhat difficult to understand, but there was a point where it's kind of going through what's going to happen in the future. And the devil, this enemy that is seeking to steal and kill and destroy, that's prowling around like a roaring lion, that's the devil or Satan. It says that there are all these wars going on. And then Jesus comes down, and Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. In essence, he's taken out of being able to interact with the world. And it says that the world has peace for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is let loose from prison, and the very first thing that happens is a war. The point to that, guys, is this. As long as that enemy is engaged in this world, there will be war. Because he desires it. He wants it. He looks for it. We have to fight that evil. And that sometimes happens internationally. That's all I'm going to say about that. The second arena where we fight this war, that God asks us to fight a war, is in the world of ideas, or in the realm of ideas. And basically, I'd say this, we must fight false truth. I was reading in the paper yesterday, it was talking about the political climate and kind of what's happening. And the thought was this, that we are becoming, as a globe, as an entire race, humankind is becoming more and more and more secular. What they mean by that is we are becoming less and less and less desiring or willing to acknowledge the existence of God and or the influence of God in our world or in our lives. The number of people who say they have no religion is climbing dramatically. Some places in Europe, it's in the 70 and 80% range. It's growing here in the States. The point to it is this, that there is a growing desire in our world to deny the existence and the influence of God. What comes because of that is a whole lot of really, really terrible ideas. And it starts with, if God is not real, then you and I are free to do whatever we want. And what you and I too often want to do, and we're going to get to this in a minute, is not good because we get overwhelmed, we get fooled. This enemy that hates us knows that if he can just take God out of the picture, we are easy, easy prey for him. And we'll begin to love war for the sake of war. And so there is this understanding that we have to, as Christians, if we know the truth, God is real, And if we obey God, if we follow God, that is good for us. That is good for the world. If you believe that, you have to get involved in the world of ideas and fight, because there is a very, very real, powerful, concerted effort on the part of evil to deny that and to introduce false truths. Again, I'm going to make some controversial statements here, but the theory of evolution is, it's two things. It is incredibly ignorant. There are many of you here who think that I'm the ignorant one. There is no possible way. And evolutionary teachers know that it cannot be true. But they cling to it and they teach it. Why? Because the alternative is there is a creator. And they will not accept that. And if you take the creator out of the picture, then all of the responsibility and the wisdom and the knowledge rests with us. And that's what they want. The world will not function well that way. Your family will not function well that way. Your personal life will not function well that way. We have to engage in the world of ideas. We have to fight against the false truths that are being actively championed in the world. That's what it says here in 2 Corinthians 10. I'll start reading here in verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to do what? To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. He's talking here about being engaged in this war that's going on in the world of ideas. And he's using war words there. Weapons, strongholds, destroy, capture. We need to engage in this. And it's swirling around us. What you read in the paper, what's taught at schools, what you hear on television, that there's this constant barrage trying to convince you and the world around you to believe something that's false to your detriment, to destroy. Remember, what does the enemy want to do? Just give you something to think about? No. Steal, kill, destroy. We had better believe that. Otherwise, everything I'm saying means nothing. If you don't believe there is an enemy that wants to destroy your life, then why go to war? No, you have to fight this war of ideas, because if you buy into it, it hurts you. It hurts the people who are dependent on you. It hurts the society in general. And as Christians, as members of this world, we fight that war. That's what God is saying here. Be engaged in the war in the world of ideas. But, it says there that we don't fight like everybody else does. In this war, in this arena, when we wage war, we don't do it like everybody else. Because what we're talking about is not, you know, whether Fords are better than Chevys. It's clear that Fords are. Everybody knows that. Yeah. Or the Packers and the Vikings. I won't get into that. But we're not talking about something like that. No, here's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. We're talking about spiritual things here. At the core, what we're talking about when I talk about the world of ideas, it's not whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, not whether you are whatever it could be. We're talking about spiritual issues. In other words, what is a person's relationship with God? Where is their spiritual center? What do they do when it comes to understanding that we're not just physical? Do you believe, do you understand that we've been created by God to live eternally? That kind of thing. It's spiritual. It's not just what's happening right here. We are working from a different standpoint. Our desire is to help people engage spiritually. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. We have to recognize here that when we wage war in the world of ideas, we're doing it in a little different way. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about having people understand something that is a little bit beyond just intellectually agreeing to it. Somehow, people need to let something that's in their head sink down into their heart. Because of that, we speak differently. And when you engage in this war of ideas, we speak a little differently. And I like this verse. I think about this verse a lot in 2 Timothy 2:25. It says this, "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts, and they will learn to the truth." When you engage in this war of ideas, the goal is not to be proven right. That's not what you're shooting for. The goal is not to, by the force of your own words and by the clarity of your arguments, to convince the person to think differently. That is not the goal. Now stop and think about that for a minute, because so often when we're engaged in this, Christian, whether we know it or not, that's our goal. I want to convince you to agree with me. That is not your goal. What does this say here? We gently instruct, and then what? Then what? We hope, we pray that God will communicate to that person. Somehow beyond me. Spiritually, remember? This is a spiritual thing. And God is a spirit, and he speaks to that person's soul in a way that you and I cannot, my words cannot touch a person's soul like God can. My words, God can use them to open their mind, to let God speak to their soul. But when you're engaged in the war of ideas, guys, the goal is not to win. The goal is not to win the argument. The goal is not to be right. The goal is for people to respond to God. And that's something I can't touch. I can introduce it. I can let them see God doing it in me. I can talk to them about it, but then I stand back. And I pray, God, you speak to that person. I pray that person would respond. That's how we fight the war of ideas, guys. That's how we fight it. We have to be engaged in it. We have to speak. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not going to hide back. If I believe that God says that, and again, I'm going to be controversial. I believe that God says a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and we do not have the ability to choose. We talked about that earlier. I believe that. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to say that because somebody might not like it. No, I'm going to say it. But I'm not going to beat somebody over the head and make you believe it. We speak the truth, and we step back, and we let God interact, because the goal is not to be right. The goal is for that person to respond to God. It's a spiritual thing. That's how we fight that fight. We have to fight it. You have to speak. You cannot be afraid to speak your convictions, to have convictions from God. And you speak them gently, and then you let God speak. Third way that we engage in this war is inside of me. Inside of me, there's a war going on. Remember, we said that we have an enemy, and that enemy comes to, he's looking for someone to devour. And you know who that someone is? Who is the enemy seeking to devour? Not us. Me. Me. He wants to eat me. He wants to kill me. He wants to destroy me. And you know why? You think, well, why would he want anything to do with me? What am I? I'm not anything. Yes, I am. I'm God's boy. And because I'm God's boy, he hates me. And if you are God's boy, or girl, he hates you because God loves you. And for that reason alone, he is coming for you. And he's bringing it to your door, and you cannot escape the fight. 2 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from the worldly desires that war against your very souls." That temporary, that means that I've been adopted by God and I'm going to live with him forever in heaven, and I no longer am part of just this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. Because of that, there is a war that is being waged against my very soul. And he's saying, dear friend, someone that I know, you personally recognize that the enemy is bringing a war to your doorstep. And you cannot escape it. You cannot get away from it. Because it's inside of you. And what this war is, it's not at its core a war of trying to do the right thing. That's how it's often played out. And we're going to look at some of these verses where, gosh, I want to do this and I don't. And I don't want to do this, but I find myself doing it. And so much of it is that war against sin. And that's how this war gets played out inside of us. But you know what that war inside you really is? It's a war of where is your allegiance? Who is your king? Who is your commander? Who is your protector? Who are you clinging to? That's what that war is about. Who do you in your soul, in your heart, in your mind cling to? Your father, your creator, your master, or your own understanding, or your job, or any number of other things that you can look to for identity, protection, peace. It's a war of allegiance. A couple of verses here. In Galatians 5:17, it says this: "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other." Constantly fighting each other. And it's a fight of allegiance. Who are you looking to? Who are you clinging to? The Spirit, God himself, wanting to love and lead, protect, nurture, guide, teach you. Or the enemy, who wants you to follow him to your death, your destruction, steal, kill, and destroy. Where is your allegiance? Romans 7, similar verse. Romans 7:18 says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." We see this. It plays itself out in our actions. But ultimately, it's a fight for where is your heart? Who do you love? God or something else? But this war, guys, is real and you cannot escape it. We wish that we could escape it. We wish we could get away. But if you have accepted Christ, you cannot escape this fight. Because the devil brings it to your door. You have one choice. You either fight or you don't. You either fight this war in your heart, in your soul, and your mind, or you don't. That's your only choice. You can't avoid the fight. You can't avoid the enemy. You either fight or you don't. And I pray that you fight the fight. And folks, we had better come to grips with this, that you cannot live your life as a powerful, excited, growing Christian and avoid the fight. You have to fight the war. And sometimes that war is hand-to-hand combat, and you feel like you're all alone, and you feel like you're overwhelmed. You think, God, where are you? And you fight the fight anyhow. If you don't, the enemy wants to destroy you, and you have to fight the fight in your soul. And so often, this is just you. You and your Lord, in the dead of night, saying, I will not surrender. God, I will cling to you, though I don't know why necessarily right now, though I think I have no more strength. God, I'm going to cling to you in this world. That's the fight I'm talking about here. When you're tired, when you're lost, when you're alone and you're afraid and you say, God, I'm not going to let go of you. Oh, Christian, you had better understand that that is what you are looking at in this world. If you do not fight that fight, you will be led away. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation or anything, but you will be captured. You will be destroyed in this world. That's what it says. And that fight, and you personally, in your soul, in your mind, who do I love? Where is my allegiance? Is it to my kids? To my job? To this world? Or is it to God? Is it to God? That's the fight inside of you that you can't escape. We fight a war here on earth. So where does peace come? Talked for a long time about war here this morning. Where does peace come? Peace comes after the war. In Revelation 4:21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Peace comes. Safety. Rest. Unity. Peace comes. After the war. Real peace, is going to come in that next world. And that's not something that you think, oh gosh, great. We get second best here. No. We get the best. We get to leave this world, Christian, if you have accepted Christ. If he has cleansed you from your sins, you leave this world. After you fight this war, and you go to the place where there's no more war. It's not a broken world. It's a perfect world. And all our tears are wiped away. No more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these are gone for a little while, forever. That's peace. That's peace. That's the absence of war. And I'm going to leave you the entire series. I'm going to leave you with this statement and this verse. I can thrive in this world if I live like I belong in the next one. I will thrive in this broken world if I live my life in this broken world like I belong to the next world. And that's what Jesus told us, I think, here in John 16:33. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome this broken world. Father, I just pray that we would cling to you. Lord, we would not be naive. We would recognize our enemy. We would recognize the reality of the war that is being waged around us and in us. Help us, God, to see it. But help us, God, to not be afraid because you have overcome this broken world. I pray for each one of us here that as we see this world, rather than being afraid or terrified or complacent, we would fight. But we would fight to be close to you. We would fight to cling to you. We would fight to see you, Lord, have your way in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. That's how we live well in this broken world. Help us, God, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.